Thank you, sir. Can you sing that at my funeral? That was legit. My goodness. Well, good morning, Christ Church. How's everybody doing this beautiful morning? Good, good. Participation is nice. Well, my name is Jovan. I'm the youth pastor here at Christ Church, for those who do not know. I get the privilege of hanging out with some of the best students in the world. Some of the students that I hang out with do not make any bad decisions. They listen to good music and all that good stuff. So, no, all jokes aside, no, seriously, I am honored to be able to serve in the capacity that I do. But today, I just want to give honor. So where honor is due, today is Father's Day. Can we give it up to the fathers again? To the grandfathers. Man, it's such a beautiful day. But I am aware that some of us don't look forward to today, and some of us aren't too thrilled for what today represents, because a lot of us didn't have a father, or maybe some of us grew up with a father, but he was distant, wasn't there. But today, we not only celebrate our earthly fathers, there is a heavenly father who loves us, who cares for us. The love is bigger, stronger than any earthly father could ever give you. And I just want to let you guys know, you do have an excuse to celebrate today, because we celebrate a heavenly father who looks down on us and who loves us. So I just want to let you guys know about that. So I just want to let you guys know, it's been a while since I've been up here. Literally, I was here like 2 weeks ago. I'm excited to bring a word to you guys, and I'm excited because I believe this one can help us to take a step. Right? Because each and every time we come into the presence of God, or each and every time we come to church, or we try to do devotion, we always want to make a step. We always want to draw closer in some type of way. And how I want to do it today is by challenging ourselves. I want to challenge ourselves in our faith. I want to challenge ourselves in our way of thinking. I want to talk to the Christian that's been coming to church for years and whatnot. But I also want to talk to the person that's a skeptic, that's biased, that's sitting on the sideline, that may be kind of wondering what goes on and kind of wondering, you know, why do they believe in this and that? And I want to talk to both parties today. So will you lean in and listen in what I believe is one that can bring change to your life? Let me say a quick prayer before I begin. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for just this awesome, beautiful service. I'm thankful that you are the good Father. You are the Father that is there for us. You are the Father that hears us. You incline your ear whenever we have prayers, especially the prayers of deep sorrow, especially the prayers of deep wonder. And I'm so thankful for that. And I pray that in today's message and in today's sermon, that you would speak to the believer, that you would speak to the non-believer, you would speak to the one who is hanging on by thin thread on their faith, and you would help them to be inclined to see your great goodness and to see your glory. I love you, Father, and I'm thankful for you. Honor your word. Let it be glorifying to you. In Christ's name, amen. So the older that I get, I start to catch up on some things. I've noticed that life itself is inevitable, right? There are just some things in our lives which we cannot avoid. Doesn't matter how much you try to dodge them. Doesn't matter how much you try to avoid them. There are things that are just inevitable in our lives. And some of the things that I would say are inevitable are annoying to me. Right? And I just want to vent to you just for a little bit. I just want to ramble off just a small little list to you guys to help you connect to what I'm trying to say at this moment. For instance, it's inevitable that we grow old. Old age. I was playing basketball with our teams the other day, and these young 12, 14, 13-year-old kids running up and down the court, jumping and running and doing all these things, and here I am on the other side of the gym, and I'm like holding my back, my shoulder's starting to hurt, my knee's giving out, my ankle is growing weak, and I'm saying to myself, well, what's going on? I'm not excited for 30, I tell you that much. Some of you might be like, whatever. Listen, 30, I'm not excited for it. Another thing that we would say is inevitable is taxes. Now, I'm not all about, you know, trying to argue against this, but have you ever looked at your check and be like, really? You got to take out that much? That can go towards this. Yes, church, I'm selfish. That can go towards this, and that can go towards that. Well, how about this? I wish that the Cleveland Cavaliers can avoid the Golden State Warriors. Can we play somebody else? Can somebody else just win and step up? And then LeBron can finally get that ring, and he doesn't have to think about leaving. As a matter of fact, I wish Steph Curry would break his ankle. He'll be out for 6 weeks, maybe 6 years. Kevin Durant would get kidnapped and forced to work at Disney. Listen, church, I have a problem. That's what I'm trying to tell you. The fact of the matter is that life is inevitable. There are just things that you and I just cannot avoid. But the one place that I would say that a lot of us wish we could avoid is just one area in our lives. And it seems to creep up the most, and it seems to hurt the most as well. And that's disappointment. You can't avoid this being disappointed. Doesn't matter where it comes from, doesn't matter what is going on, you and I, we can't avoid it. I don't know what hurts more. Seeing disappointment a mile away. You ever been in like a relationship, or you ever had a job and you knew like right then on end, you knew it wasn't going to work out. 5-10 minutes in, you knew it wasn't going to work out. You were hoping that it would. You were hoping that it would just pan out in some type of way, but you just knew right there. I don't know what hurts more, that or when you invest it, when you've committed, when you've devoted so much time, so much energy, when you put so much love and so much desire in somebody, in a place, maybe even yourself, then you're disappointed. You fall flat on your face. You fail. My wife, she's a woman of many talents. So this summer, she decided to become a gardener. Now, she's never done this before. But she was all about it. She was super excited about it. So she went to the store and she bought the tools, she bought the mulch, she bought the seeds and the flowers. And she went in our backyard and she started to plant and started to do all the necessary things. And day after day, she would water. Day after day, she would observe. Day after day, and the next day, and then a week goes by, and 2 weeks go by, and then we look out, there's nothing happening. There's nothing going on. And I'm looking like, you spent all that money. And I'm looking right at it, and I'm saying to myself, what's going on? And she even said it to herself, too. I don't know. You do all the necessary things. Nothing grows. See no difference. See, here's the thing. A lot of us have seen that in some deeper parts in our lives. A lot of us have seen that in relationships, past, maybe even present. A lot of us have seen that in our jobs or our employments. We're hoping for this and we're hoping for that. A lot of us have seen that in ourselves. Maybe some of you have made a bad decision that's haunting you, that's still on you now today. I know I've hit when disappointment hurts the most, that when I receive bad news, nothing like bad news from the doctor, something you get in the mail. Disappointment comes and it stings. And also it hurts, but I've noticed that disappointment is caused by expectation. Am I right? A disappointment is caused because we have so great expectations. We have agendas in our lives. We have a plan for our life that if we have this money, or we live this place, or if we have this job, I'm going to have kids at this time. I'm going to do this and that. We have all these great hopes and expectations, but then life again happens, and then that's what leaves us paralyzed. And it leaves us crippled. And then after you've seen disappointment time after time, season after season, month after month, year after year, and nothing changes, not only do you start feeling disappointed, not only are you stuck in disappointment, but disappointment leads to doubt. Disappointment leads to doubt. I'm a man who doubts. I live in self-doubt. I've been up here before. Maybe you've heard me at other campuses where I've talked about and I open up about the vulnerability of myself. I'm self-conscious. I'm scared of everything. I'm vulnerable. I don't like myself sometimes because of the way I performed or the way I reacted or the way I responded, because I doubt myself. And maybe you live in the same boat today. You know, one thing that we start to doubt when it comes up many times in our lives and we see the disappointment, we start to doubt people. Because here's the thing, people will disappoint you. People will fail you. If it hasn't happened yet, believe me, it will happen. All the youngsters in this room, when you haven't had someone that was close to you, maybe someone that just said that they loved you, maybe someone that said that was a parent, somebody that was a friend, a teacher, whoever it may be, somebody will disappoint you. And I noticed that because of this, I'm stuck in doubt. And when I start singing prayers being unanswered, when I want somebody to get better, when I want to get better, when I want to get out of financial stress, when I want to get out of my own emotional stress, and again, I see no progress, not only do I doubt myself, not only do I doubt people, but I start doubting God. You ever had a prayer just go unanswered? You were hoping that it would come through. You were expecting, again, the expectations. You were expecting it, and then you started doubting God. How can God be this if I'm still here? How can God be that if that is happening in my life? I notice doubt comes because of our focus. Sometimes a lot of us focus on our environment and on our area and our situation. We give focus to what we lack and what we don't have, what we don't have in our lives, because so many of us are focusing on others. So many of us are focused on what people have and what people have achieved and then what we want, but they have it. Maybe that person has the job that you desire. They have the family that you wanted. They have the relationships that you long for. All because you put the focus on what you lack. I know I've seen that in my life plenty of times. I know I've seen that in my life at my jobs, the jobs, the past jobs that I had. See, I was brought up, I was raised to say, my parents said to me, show up 15 minutes early to work. I was the type of guy that showed up 30 minutes early. When they offered you to stay late, I would do it every single day, every single night. Not only stay late, I would be there for a very long time. Because I'm hoping and I'm investing and I'm wanting a position and I'm wanting some status and some rank. But then somebody else gets it. Somebody else gets what I deserved. I'm that selfish that I say to myself, I deserve what they have. And I start to doubt so many things in my life. See, how we respond to the doubt, it matters. Because a lot of us hang out in the doubt. Doubt, we sleep in it. We bathe in it. We do everything when it comes to doubt. We stay in doubt. And I've noticed that doubt can ruin my character. Doubt can is the reason why I'm regretful. Staying in doubt is the reason why I'm stressful. Staying in doubt is the reason why I'm impatient and anxious all the time. And I'm damaged by it. And not only am I damaged by it, but the people around me get the brunt of it too. Because I allow doubt to be on my life, be on my heart. I don't handle it the right way. But today what I want to do is, I want to practice this. We can handle the doubt. We can embrace it, but we can handle it as well. Because doubt is nothing but uncertainty, right? Something that you and I cannot handle, something you and I are just stuck in. But I believe in every uncertainty, there is hidden possibility for those who trust in Christ. I believe that when we put our trust not in ourselves, but we put it in someone bigger, something stronger, something that has way more wisdom, something that has a lot more knowledge than you and I, there's a possibility. There's a chance. We embrace the doubt. My doubt shouldn't distance me from God, because doubt and God, they go together, if you didn't know. My doubt shouldn't distance me from God. It should actually grow me closer to Him. Because in the doubt, God's going to do something inside of me that He can't do on the outside. I don't want to become a prisoner of doubt. A lot of us are prisoners of doubt today. We're stuck in it. We see no progress. But I want you to know that even in the midst of doubt, even in the midst of disappointment, we can grab it by the horns and we can control it. Because doubt shouldn't control us. Doubt shouldn't control us. Doubt shouldn't guide our lives. We should control the doubts. We can manage it today. And so, of course, what I want to do, I want to go to Scripture, because I believe that Scripture speaks to all parts of our lives. Not just some of the parts. I believe Scripture speaks to every part of our lives. Whether you're married, single, job, employed, doesn't matter what you may be in your life. I believe Scripture talks to every single part in our lives. And I believe it strongly speaks in this area as well. Besides Jesus Himself, one of the most important figures that we see in the New Testament is this guy that some of you guys may have heard of. His name is John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, he was a prophet. Now, a prophet, we learned earlier in the Scriptures, or in the Old Testament, we learned that prophets are nothing but mouthpieces. They're nothing but messengers of God. God would choose a prophet, male or female, and He wanted to deliver a specific message to His people. And He would use men or women to communicate that message. And usually the messages of judgment, the messages of hope, of restoration, much of the prophecy that we see in the Bible, it speaks a lot and pretty much all about Christ. But also it talks about John as well. The prophet Isaiah 43 talks about how that one day, 700 years later, prophesied it about John. 700 years later, there would come a guy who was going to make straight paths for Christ, who was going to clear the way for Jesus. And that's how we pick up on John. John was a strange man with strange clothes. He ate strange things, and he also said strange things as well. One time, John in the Gospels, if you read it, John called the group of people, the congregation, a bunch of snakes. Now, I don't know about you. If I called you snakes, some of you would be bound to leave right now. But John was just that type of guy. And the way John's life picks up, it picks up when he was when his family and they'd given birth to him. As a matter of fact, him and Jesus were born around the same time. They were cousins. And John, as they grew up, John was front and center of a lot of great things. John was the one who baptized Jesus. He's the one who saw the heavens open up and then hear the word of God say that this is my son in whom I am well pleased. John was there all the time. And not only was John there, John believed. John had faith. He didn't just believe in Jesus. He knew who Jesus was, that he was the coming Messiah, that he was the one to come to save us. He would say things like, look, there's the Lamb of God who comes to take the sins of the world away. He would say things that Jesus is so powerful and so miraculous that I'm not even worthy to tie his shoes. John would say things like that. But we're going to learn that even with great faith like this, we can still have doubt. Because doubt and faith go together. Doubt and faith, they actually go together. We're going to learn that today. But we're going to learn that in our doubt, we can discipline it. We can manage it with one tool. And I've said it. Faith. Faith is the means to overcome the doubt. You see what I'm saying? Doubt is not the absence of faith. Faith is the means to overcome the doubt. And that's what I want to practice today. So today I'm picking up in Matthew chapter 11. You guys can go there with me, or it'll be on the screens for you. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew is a gospel in the New Testament. Now, a gospel is a biography of Jesus and his life. And this guy named Matthew, who was a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Christ, and he had this writing about his life, about Jesus and all the things that he did. And he picks up in this specific narrative, in this story about John, and we're going to pick up again and talk about we can manage the doubt, but we only manage it with faith, not with stress, not with worry, not with pointing a finger, but we manage it with faith. So I want to pick up in Matthew chapter 11. I'm reading verses 1 to 3. It says this: when Jesus had finished giving the instructions to his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. Verse 2, you're going to notice the shift right here. Now, when John, while in prison, heard of the works of Christ, he sent word to his disciples, meaning this: John said, listen, I've heard all of these things. His friends came and visit him while he was in prison, and he told them, listen, go out and ask Jesus this question. This is the question. Verse 3. And he said to him, are you the expected one, or should we look for someone else? John, this man who baptized Jesus, believed in Jesus, said all these beautiful, he dedicated his life to Jesus, doubted Jesus at one point. But we learned that in verse 1 that Jesus had finished instructing his friends, the disciples. If you can read about it in chapter 10, he was giving them authority to go out and to spread the good news and to spread the gospel and to heal people and whatnot. And John, in verse 2, it's important for us to understand two things. Number one, what John heard. And number two, where John is. What John heard, John received the message. The scripture said he had heard of the works of Christ. What did he hear? He heard all the things that Jesus was doing. If you read earlier in the scriptures, earlier in Matthew, you read that Jesus is showing up to funerals, raising up the dead. You're reading that Jesus is healing people with broken legs, people who have skin diseases. He's touching them, and then instantly they're healed. He's healing people. He's doing awesome, amazing things. He's preaching on the mountain. We all know this Sermon on the Mount. And John is hearing all this, and he's in prison. John is hearing all of this stuff that is going on in his life, and here he is, stuck in this prison. He was doing all these miraculous things at one season in his life. People followed him. People thought that he was the Christ at one point. But then, boom, he ends up in prison. Have you ever had things go so right, but things go so wrong at the same time? But not only do they go wrong, they stay like that. They stay like that. John is maybe looking around in this prison and asking himself, Why? Why am I here and you're out there? Why am I sitting right here and all these other people are doing all these amazing things and they're free? And I'm stuck in here. See, like John, I thought that if I just do enough, if I just keep coming to church, if I just keep reading, keep devoting, keep doing all these things, then I'm safe with God. Then that means I'll never see any trouble in my life. And that's the danger in Christianity's culture today. The danger is people think that once you accept Jesus in your heart, once you accept him as your Lord and your Savior, when you say I'm a follower of Jesus, you start thinking or people tell you, you'll never have trouble. But church, it's the opposite. Amen. It's the opposite. And see, a lot of us think that way, and I thought that way for so long. And sometimes, like John is at this story in this prison, you hit a dead end. Maybe some of you are in a dead end right now. Maybe some of you don't see a way out. Maybe some of you are in a prison mentally, emotionally, right now. You figure there's no way out. But John takes it a step further. In verse 3, he asked Jesus, he said to him, I'm going to question everything. Are you the real one? Are you the one who we are to expect? For so long, John and his people, the Israelites, they had been expecting this Messiah. And this Messiah, they had these expectations. They had these hopes and this agenda and the desire of what the Messiah would do. Jesus was doing opposite of their expectations. They were blown away by how the Messiah came. And he asked them, Jesus, am I wasting my time? It's going to get to a point in your life and even in your faith, whether you're a believer or non-believer, coming to church, you're going to ask yourself, am I wasting my time? It's called doubt. And we all have it. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter if you're up here, if you're serving. Doesn't matter where you are in your life. We all will have doubt like that in our lives. John had all the ingredients of being a prisoner of doubt. But remember, we want to be prisoners of faith today. We want to overcome the doubt with faith, not overcome it by doing more. By doing this and doing that, by shrinking and not doing enough, but we want to overcome the doubt by becoming prisoners of faith. And I want to bring out a couple points that I really believe help elevate this idea of how we can start seeing improvement. Even when we don't see progress, we have faith in someone who will deliver that progress in our lives sometime in one day. We don't have faith because of what he does. We have faith in who he is. Let me say that again. We don't have faith in what Jesus does for me when he answers a prayer and he removes the cancer and he removes the financial stress. We don't have faith because of that. We have faith because of what Christ did up there when he crawled up there and he said, I love you. I'm taking it. My faith is not built on what he does. My faith is built on who he is and what he's going to do inside of me. Point number one, I want to bring up this. He says this. Number one, my situation is just a season. And it doesn't mean or it doesn't point to God's abandonment. John felt like an afterthought. Some of us feel like an afterthought. When our friends are having babies, when our friends are getting jobs, when people around us are being blessed, when people around us are getting all the things that we want, when they're free, they're doing all these amazing things and we're stuck here in this prison, we start thinking, where's God at this point? But it doesn't mean God abandoned them. It's actually in our heaviest seasons is when our faith is perfected. Maybe sometimes I have to understand that the thing that I pray for, the situation that I want removed, the situation that I want in, God may not want to deliver that because he doesn't want to change my scene. He wants to change me. Maybe God doesn't answer that prayer, not because he's not good, because he loves you so much. He says you're more important than what you ask for. You're more important. I desire your heart. I want to do something different inside of you. So before I come through, because believe me, God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above everything we can even imagine. But God says this, I got to get a handle on you. I believe that God speaks to us in the disappointment because that's when he can get our attention. Am I right? God can't get your attention when things are going well, when money's flowing, kids are healthy. Job's good. Sometimes I lean to forget about God. But sometimes God can only speak to us in the disappointment, in the doubt. Because I believe that even when it doesn't make sense, that's when real faith happens. Faith is when things don't make sense. It wouldn't be faith then if it made sense. Faith is when things don't make sense. Sometimes I have to realize, I have to be stuck in the wilderness for 40 years. I have to walk around the walls of Jericho for six times. I have to wait on God in moments in my life so I can see his wonderful glory, his wonderful presence, something that he's imagined, that he's planned out, that's bigger than my agenda, than my plan. And it's worth the wait. God shows himself faithful in the mystery and in the uncertainty. Let me say that again. God will show himself faithful in the mystery and the uncertainty. He is not absent. He is not the one that is not there. He will show himself faithful even in the mystery. Because I believe faith is developed in the dark. Faith is developed in the disappointment. Sometimes our greatest gift is wrapped in doubt and disappointment. Photography, I have a buddy of mine who does film photography, and he has a certain practice that it's kind of like an old practice and whatnot. Still does it today. It's called, he goes into a dark room. You guys ever heard of that? The dark room where they take film in. And I don't know all the ins and outs about it, but I do know like the exact reason why he does this. He goes into this room. It's really, really dark, you know, and then he has a certain chemicals. He's got water. He's got his film, and he has this process that he does. But the reason why he puts it in the dark room, the reason why he likes to practice this, because the pictures become clear. The pictures become transparent. Sometimes I believe that I have to go through the dark so I can see the bigger picture. So I can see the picture and what it really is. Sometimes I got to be in the dark room of disappointment, of betrayal, of rejection, because that's where God's greatest gift is. And that's when he'll show me the bigger picture. Number two, I feel like it's a great way for us to manage the doubt is, number two, I have to learn, and John maybe had to learn, I have to die to my agenda and my expectations. We have all these plans in our lives. We have all these expectations. Buying this house, moving to this city, having this job, going to this place, marrying this type of person. But Jesus told us ourselves that we have to die to ourselves, not just die to the certain things, die to everything. My plans is one of them. My agenda, my expectations, all the things that I'm hoping for. Because when I hold on to my plans and my dreams, when I hold on to my expectations, that's when I fail, because again, we all will fail. We talked about that earlier. When I fail, it would hurt even more. It would hurt even more. And that's how we get caught in the prison. Because I'm relying on me. But I don't want to rely on me anymore. I don't want to stick to my own agenda. I want to walk in his will, in his path. We want to live freely, humbly submit to his plan, to his glory. So when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, through the shadow of fear, through the shadow of people dying around me, through the shadow of job loss, when I walk through the valley of the shadow of all those things, I know I won't die there. Because I won't have to stay there. I don't have to stay there. I have faith. We should have faith, not what he does for me, but what he's going to do through me. But what I love about this, and we see this in verse 3, John doesn't let his doubt go silent. This is important. A lot of us sit in doubt. We hang in doubt. The skeptics in the room, the ones who are biased, we like to be there. And that's how our faith wavers. Remember, doubt and unbelief, they're not the same things. Doubt can lead to unbelief. And that's where a lot of us are sitting in right now today. But see, here's the thing. I have to learn that I have to be willing to pour out my confusion. I have to pour out the difficulty. I have to pour out the skeptics, the things that are hard for me to believe. It's hard for me to believe some of the things that I read in here. That's why it's called faith. It's hard for me to understand how a woman can be a virgin and give birth to a savior, but it's called faith. And I believe I walk by faith. That's the only thing, because here's the thing. God wants you and I to pour out, because that's when Christ will get in. The hidden treasures and the wisdom and the knowledge are found only in him. So don't hang in the doubt. For those who are sitting in that doubt, don't hang in it. Because doubt is not the killer of faith. Silence is. You don't say nothing. You just sit here and you just show up. You decide not to show up. You decide to close your Bible. You decide to put it in the cupboard. You decide to close that. Doubt is not the killer of faith, it's silence. And I've noticed that in my faith, if I work on it, if I manage it, that's when it's strengthened. Because here's the thing, when you come to Christ with your doubts, he will always respond. Look at verse 4. Jesus says this. Jesus answered him and told him, go and report to John what you hear and what you see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. All the things that I talked to you about. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. The poor have the gospel preached to them. And look at verse 6. Jesus says, and blessed is he who does not take offense of me. Jesus said this, John, listen, everything that you hope for, I'm actually doing. All the things that you believed in the old, I'm actually bringing right now. Jesus assures John by telling him nothing is outside my will. And church, that's the reason why I believe in Christ today. That's the reason why I humbly submitted to his grace. But once I was far from him, once knew nothing of him, but because when I lost handle in my life, because when I tried to numb the issues and the pain my own way, it didn't work. But Jesus says this, that our blessing is when we endure. Our blessing is when we hope. Our blessing is when we stick and stay in our faith. And that's the reason why I need Christ. I'm not relying on me anymore. I'm not relying on the people anymore. Though I will love others, but I will search him even more. Because here's the thing, by him all things were created. All things were created for him and by him. He's before all things, and all things hold together because of him. The same hands that carried an 80-pound cross, that same hands that were pierced are the same hands that created you, are the same hands that hold each and every one of us up. Those same hands that are wounded are the ones who carry our wounds. And that's what I believe. And that's the reason why when we come to him, even in doubt, he will answer every time. Jesus says there is a gift for us in heaven that is imperishable. Not the things that we hope for on the earth that are perishable, like money, like the things that we pray for, like our houses and our jobs. Jesus says there is an imperishable gift for you. But notice this as I wrap up. Notice this. As the story ends, and if you continue to read, it would be like Jesus to break John out. Like Jesus was the type of guy that can go like, boom, you're out. But John actually stayed in prison. Not only did he stay in prison, listen to this. He died and his head was cut off. He was murdered for sexual exchange. For somebody else's pleasure, he was murdered. John's real example is this. Listen up. Some of us might stay in prison. The cancer might not get better. The stress of financially, it might stick. But just because it feels like a prison doesn't mean we have to live like it's a prison. Just because we're stuck in what's going on doesn't mean we have to be citizens of that. The Bible says we are citizens in heaven. We belong to him. You know, what got me thinking as I was getting through this sermon, it got me thinking there's another story that we find in the New Testament that talks about prison. It talks about prison and it involves some other people. One of the guys you might have heard of, the Apostle Paul, he's responsible for pretty much almost all of the New Testament, a good portion of it. The Apostle Paul and this guy named Silas. And you read this story in the book of Acts, Acts 16. Has anybody ever heard of Acts 16? When Paul and Silas, at one point in their lives, they were followers of Jesus. They loved Jesus. They went from city to city, region to region to spread the gospel, to heal people, to let people know about who Jesus was and what Jesus did. And then they were unfairly treated. They were beaten to the point of death almost. And they were thrown in prison. They were thrown in this prison. Kind of like how John was thrown in prison. But look at Acts 16, 25. Look at the way they respond. Look at this. It says this. But about midnight, But about midnight, Paul and Silas, these two men who were beaten, who were thrown in prison for no reason, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening to him. Can you imagine? See the different response? John's response was, I'm a prisoner of doubt. Their response is, I'm a prisoner of faith. Paul and Silas shows us that there's another way we can respond, even despite of our afflictions, despite of our situations. It won't control our attitude. It won't control us, because my praise will be consistent with my revelation of the person of Christ. I will not sing his prayers when my prayers are answered. I will not only hope when things happen for me, because Jesus is the one that's the only one working inside of me. So this tells me, and this tells me that sometimes when we're stuck in disappointment, we just got to sing our way through it. You just got to sing your way through it. Nothing like a good song. Some of us have our differences in music, but I know music soothes my soul. You guys mind if I sing a little bit? You guys mind if I sing? I was supposed to be a worship leader, but they said, nah, youth pastor. There's this song by Elevation Worship. The band's going to come up here and sing it in just a little bit. One of my favorite songs. I listen to it before I preach. I listen to it when I get bad news. I listen to it when things are going well. And it goes like this. I see you move. I should have been on the worship team. You move the mountains, and I believe I'll see you do it again. Listen to these verses. You've made a way when there was no way, and I believe I'll see you do it again. Great is your faithfulness. That's what I want us to do whenever we see disappointment. So here's what I want you guys to know. Don't quit. Don't stop believing. Be anxious for nothing, but be thankful in everything. Press towards the goal. Even when you see no progress, you keep stepping, you keep moving. Be steadfast and be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because your work has value. Your life, you have value. We share in Christ's suffering, but we also will share in his glory. The Bible tells us that we share in his suffering, but we will share in his glory. Let me say a prayer. Father, you are faithful. You are faithful and loving. I'm thankful for the goodness of your name and who you are. I was brought low, but you're the only one who can bring me high. Disappointment comes from the left and the right. Disappointment comes almost every day. When I think things can't get worse, it does. But you are the one who elevates us on high. I don't want to be a prisoner of doubt anymore. I don't want to be a prisoner of fear. I don't want to be a prisoner of regret. I want to be a prisoner of faith and hope and joy. I'm expecting, because who you are, not what you can do. Because I know you can do all things. I know that you're in all things. And Lord, I pray that the people in this room today can believe the same thing. That it would change their lives. That they would come to you humbly. Even in the disappointing, the bad news, when they get the letter in the mail, when the doctor tells them something they don't want to hear, I pray that their praise doesn't leave their lips, because you're the one who never leaves us. I love you, Lord, and I'm thankful for you. And I've seen you do it before, and I know you'll do it again, because you're faithful, you're loving, kind. I pray that all these things would bring glory to your son's name. In Christ's name is who we pray. Amen.